over the last few months, we've been looking at 1 John. And we took 17 weeks to go through 1 John. We finally got through it last week, and now we're shifting gears. We went deep there. Now we're going to cover a lot of territory. And we're going to look at kings and kingdoms in the Old Testament. In Genesis, God came to a man named Abram. We know him better as Abraham. And when he came to him, he said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram packed up and left and went to the land where God led him. And then he and his wife Sarai, who became known as Sarah, had a son, Isaac, when Abram was 100 and Sarah was 90. Yeah. And then Isaac married a lady named Rebekah. And they had twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God, and God changed his name to Israel. And he had 12 sons by 4 different women. We're not going to get into that today either. But Jacob's sons became what we know as the 12 tribes of Israel. A famine came to the land, and the family moved to Egypt, where the second to the youngest son, Joseph, was second in command. His brothers had sold him into slavery, and he had moved up, and now he was just under Pharaoh. Years later, the family had grown so that they were a nation within the nation of Egypt. The people had forgotten about Joseph, and they feared the people who had multiplied, so they enslaved them. But God delivered them out of Egypt and brought them to the land he had promised Abraham all those years before. They went in and they conquered the territory, and then they divided the land by the 12 tribes, by the 12 sons of Israel. But within a generation, they had forgotten all that God had done for them. They forgot about the Red Sea opening up and their ancestors walking through. They forgot about God providing food for them in manna in the middle of the desert. They forgot that he gave them water out of a rock when they had nothing to drink. They forgot that they had just marched around Jericho and the walls had come down. And they began to worship the gods of the nations around them. And God became angry with them and allowed the other nations to defeat them. We're told in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Ashtoreth. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived, for the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways." That is the book of Judges in a nutshell. Over and over and over again, different judges, same results. They'd turn away from God. God would bring disaster upon them. They'd turn to God. He'd lift them up and they'd turn to him. And then things got good and they'd fall away again. It brings us up to 1 Samuel, and Eli is the judge. Eli is also a priest. We're told Eli's sons were scoundrels and they had no regard for the Lord. But there was a young man named Samuel who became Eli's assistant, and he was obedient to the Lord. God spoke to him, and Eli helped him understand as the Lord was speaking to him. Eli wouldn't discipline his sons, and they wouldn't listen to their father, and God struck them down in battle. And in the same battle, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, was captured. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be kept in the Holy of Holies in the center of the tabernacle. It was a wooden chest. It was 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. And it was covered inside and out with gold. There were four gold rings on the outside, and rods went through there, and that's how they carried it. The Ten Commandments were placed inside of it. And there was a cover over it that had two angels on it. And it also was covered over with gold. It was the central part of the tabernacle. It was the place where God said he would meet with his people. When the presence of God moved, the pillar of fire at night, pillar of cloud during the day, when the pillar moved, the people would pack all the tabernacle up, and they were supposed to take the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place and cover over the ark and take it and follow where God led them to go. And then they set the tabernacle all up again. They weren't supposed to be carrying it into battle. That was what other nations did with their idols. And then the report came to Eli. Both of your sons have been killed, and the ark has been captured. Eli was old and overweight. He was sitting in his chair, and he fell backwards, broke his neck, and died. His daughter-in-law that same day had a baby and named him Ichabod, which means, "Where is the glory?" She said, "The glory has departed Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." It was a bad day in Israel. The Philistines took the ark and they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. Now, that's what nations did at the time. If they saw that a god, we'll call it, say, little g gods, if a god had a territory, that was, each nation had its own little god. So if one nation conquered another, it meant its god was stronger than the other god. And they would take that idol and put it in the temple of their god. The Philistines didn't know any better, because Israel was not doing what Israel was supposed to do. So when they defeated the Israelites, they took the ark like they would an idol of another nation, and they put it into their temple of Dagon. The next morning they got up, Dagon's face down. They said, "Wonder what happened. Wonder why he fell over." They sat him back up. The next morning, they went, he's face down, only his hands and his head were broken off. And the people in Ashdod, the city where all this took place, they were facing disaster and distress. They broke out in tumors. They had rats running around. So they said, "We got to get rid of this thing. This is bringing bad stuff to us." So they sent the ark. I'm trying to see where they sent it to. They sent it to Gath. That's it. They sent it to Gath. And guess what? The tumors and the rats broke out in Gath as well. So they sent it to Ekron. And Ekron says, "We don't want that thing here." So they built a cart, and they put the ark on a cart, and then they took and made five gold rats and five gold tumors and put it with the ark, hooked a couple cows to it, and sent it off. And it went back into Israelite territory. The ark was returned to Israel. And we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning verse 2, the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the asterisks and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and asterisks and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. The Philistines decided they were going to attack Israel again. But the people cried out to Samuel and said, help us, call out to the Lord to rescue us. And Samuel brought the people to a place of repentance and prayer, and then God answered Samuel's prayer and routed the Philistines. It says, with loud thunder and bringing confusion upon the Philistines. And after that, throughout Samuel's life, the Philistines backed off from attacking Israel. God won the victory. Then picking up at 1 Samuel 8, we're told, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. See, Samuel's sons were following the same pattern as Eli's sons had followed. In reality, they were following the same pattern as the people of Israel were following. One generation follows God, but they don't pass it to the next generation. We may pass the knowledge on to the next generation, know about God, but they didn't know God. They hadn't experienced God. And there's a difference between getting information and allowing God to bring transformation. We see that in our lives. If we've experienced God, if we've experienced something with him, I think about Lou and Christy sharing their story about how God brought a miracle there. And after experiencing that, it makes everything different. You see God different. When you've experienced God, it changes you. Which means if our kids are going to experience God, we got to let them experience him. We need to talk to them and help them see when God's at work. Not saying, oh, that was a coincidence, but that was a God incidence. Did you see where God was working there? Because as our kids experience God and not just know about God, it brings transformation. And they don't get caught up in that cycle like Samuel's sons did, like Eli's sons did, like so many people do. We want to help them hear God. That's what Eli did for Samuel. Samuel heard God crying out to him at the night, Samuel, Samuel. He kept thinking it was Eli. Eli says, no, that's the Lord speaking to you. We need to help people hear the Lord speaking to them. Continuing in 1 Samuel 8, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, you are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected. They have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. They just don't get it. They have God, the creator of heaven and earth, leading them, protecting them, providing for them, and they're crying out, give us a king! We want to be like the other nations. They had a king. The king above all kings. See, the problem was they didn't just want a king. They wanted a different God. They wanted a God like the other nations had. They wanted a God they could control. You know, Dagon, you set him up in the temple and he's stuck away on the side there. Yahweh, God Almighty, the God of Israel, you don't set him to the side. They didn't want a God who was going to call them to account. They wanted a God that they could manipulate. They didn't want God as their God or as their king. God warned them, if you get a king, he's going to take your men and draft them, and some he's going to send to war, and some he's going to send out to the fields. He's going to take your daughters, and he's going to have them as his servants as well. He said, he's going to take your best land. He's going to take the best of your livestock. He's going to take the best of your crops. You need to know, if you have a king, that's what's going to happen. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king.
You know, as I was reading these passages and I'm thinking, are these people really that stupid? I mean, God had been leading them. He had been fighting their battles for them. God had delivered them over and over again. He disciplined them when they disobeyed, but a king would do the same thing. But they wanted to be like the other nations. God had called them out to be different. When God was meeting with Moses on the mountain, when he gave him the Ten Commandments, and he's telling him about Israel, he says, now, if you obey me, meaning y'all obey me, if the nation of Israel will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you were to speak to the Israelites. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They were supposed to be different than the other nations. Priests represent the people to God and represent God to the people. They were to be intercessors for all the nations. This nation was to be holy, set apart for God. They were supposed to be a model nation that pointed all the other nations to God, but they refused. They wanted to be like the other nations. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, that now we as followers of Jesus have this designation that God had given to the Israelites. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. But often we're like Israel. We want to be like all the other people. We want to fit in. And Jesus says, I want you to stand out. He wants us to follow a different king. He calls us to trust him, to lead us, instead of trusting a human leader. Living in the United States, we are blessed. As bad as it is at times, it is so much better than anywhere else you could live. But as followers of Jesus, we often continue to depend on human leaders and don't put enough trust in God. As long as we put our hope in people, we will face deception and disappointment. There's Christians on both sides of the political aisle. I know that might surprise some of you. But when we put our trust in a political party or a candidate, we divide with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We choose a politician over our brothers and sisters. I don't think I need to tell you that both candidates we have for president, all the candidates we've got out there are messed up people. They are people, after all, and people are messed up. We aren't much different than Israel. Give us a king. Give us our president. If our person wins, everything's going to be good in the world. If they lose, we're lost as a nation. What if the opposing candidate gets in? Do you think God's sitting there, oh, no, I didn't see that coming. What am I going to do now? I mean, do we trust God? Or are we trusting these political candidates? Vote. Yeah, go out and vote. Be informed when you vote. And do your best to vote for the person you think best represents the values that God would have us follow. Pray before you vote. Pray for wisdom. And after you vote, repent and ask for mercy. Because we have voted in an imperfect person. But we also need to recognize that overall, it doesn't matter there. What matters is who we're serving. Are we serving Jesus as our King? As proud as I am to be an American, my first descriptor needs to be Christian, follower of Jesus, who lives in America. It's not I'm an American who happens to be a follower of Jesus. No, I am first a follower of Jesus. And I would join in Joshua in saying, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I don't care if you're a Democrat. I don't care if you're a Republican. I don't care if you're an independent. I want to make sure I'm following Jesus and not worry about all the political parties. My first allegiance is to Jesus. And on the night that he was betrayed and arrested, he prayed, "My prayer is not for them alone," speaking of the apostles. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. And he says, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I are one. As you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." We need to be careful, folks. In this emotionally charged political season, Jesus is calling us to be one, and we are dividing over donkeys and elephants. We are dividing over two people we know are lying to us. We are divided over two people who are corrupt and support things that followers of Jesus should never support. We can debate the issues. And it's good to debate the issues, to talk it out, to ask questions. But when all is said and done, we are to be one, following the one true King. We're not like the other nations. We are a part of the kingdom of God. Politicians and national boundaries do not define us. The Israelites wanted a king, so God gave them a king, Saul. Son of Kish. He was tall. He was handsome. He looked like a king. He looked like a warrior. He was a protector of the people. Samuel told Saul that he had been chosen to be king over Israel. And Saul said, "Man, I'm a Benjaminite. And that's the smallest of the tribes. And my clan's even smaller. Why do you say such a thing to me?" Samuel anointed Saul. We're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in a powerful way, and God changed Saul's heart. And when Samuel announced to the people that God had chosen Saul to be their king, he was hiding among the supply. He was humbled. He didn't see himself as being worthy. Later, the people realized they had made a mistake in asking for a king. 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 19, says, "The people all said to Samuel, 'Pray to the Lord your God for your servant.'" Notice they say, "Praise to the Lord your God and not our God. 'Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all the other sins the evil were asking for a king.'" "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. In spite of their rebellion against God, in spite of them wanting a king instead of trusting God to lead them, God still pursues them to be his people. And Samuel warns over and over again, do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn away from the idols and serve God as your king. Because if you persist in doing evil, you and your king will perish. I think it's a good word for us, being a month away from an election. No matter who wins, we can cry out with Israel, we have added to all our other evil, we have elected this person as our president. No matter who wins, we need to follow Samuel's advice. Don't turn from the Lord. In the midst of it all, no matter what's going on around us, just serve the Lord with all of our hearts. Don't turn to useless idols. Don't trust in anything else. Don't let this election divide the body of Christ. Do not let the outcome of this election shake your faith. No matter the outcome, trust God. Again, if we're followers of Jesus, our primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God. We trust Jesus as our king. Don't we? Or are we saying, give us a king? We want to trust the king. We want to have someone we can see. We don't trust you, God, because we can't see you. We like the idea of God, but we want a leader that we can see and touch and manipulate however we want. We want someone who can lead us into battle, that we can cheer on when things go well and we can blame when things don't go well. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, the Philistines and Israel are setting the stage for battle. The Israelites were in a bad position. Some of the troops had begun to drift off. They were waiting for Samuel to show up to do the sacrifice, seeking God's blessings on them and his direction for them. Well, Saul got tired of waiting for Samuel to show up, and he began to make the burnt offerings himself since Samuel wasn't there yet. He wasn't qualified. He wasn't a priest, but he decided, hey, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want to do. About the time he got done making the sacrifices, Samuel showed up. And Samuel chastised him for disobeying God and said, God is going to put someone else in your place. And his kingdom began to crumble. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, Samuel tells Saul that God wants him to go in battle against the Amalekites. And he says, I want you to punish them because of the way they treated the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. I want you to wipe them off the face of the earth. We don't understand all that. A lot of times it gets kind of crazy in some of the Old Testament things. But God said, I want you to wipe them all out. And Saul partially obeyed God. He spared the king and some of the best of the sheep and cattle and everything that was good. The point is, he did not obey what God called him to do. He did what he wanted to do. He did what was right in his eyes, but not in the eyes of God. In addition to that, during the same time, he built a monument to himself. See, power is a dangerous force. The basis of the Lord of the Rings is that ring, the power that comes with the ring, is dangerous. It's intoxicating, and it can destroy a person or a nation. Saul, the humble man who said, oh, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, the least of the tribes, and I'm from the least clan there, is now building monuments to himself in order to honor himself and not doing what God called him to do. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Samuel said, I love this line. What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? And Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Saul is a politician. He is learning how to blame and lie and bend the truth. We carried out the Lord's command. The soldiers saved the best cattle and sheep. But we're going to use them as sacrifices to the Lord.
Yeah, right.
Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy this wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to the Lord, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. God wants obedience, not sacrifice. He wants us to trust him. Israel wanted a king to protect them because they did not want to obey God. God had proven them to them over and over again that if they obeyed him, he would take care of them. He would protect them. They had seen it. They'd turn to him, and he would bless them. He would establish them and prosper them, and then they would drift away. And he would allow them to be subdued again until they turned back to him. God really just wants our devotion to him. He wants our obedience. And the reason is that he wants what's best for us. He is not trying to keep us from enjoying life. He is not trying to keep us from the so-called good things. If we follow him wholeheartedly and we live for his kingdom, and everybody else does the same thing, this would be a different world we would live in. It would be like heaven on earth. But see, the cycle of the judges continues in nations and churches and personal lives. We follow Jesus. He watches over us. He directs our path. Oh, there's obstacles. There's challenges. There may even be persecution. But in the midst of those times, we can know that we can trust God. The most challenging times in most of our lives walking with Jesus is when things are going well. Because we get complacent. We don't think we need God. Our prayer life gets weak. Our time with God lessens. We're not in need, and the next thing you know, we've drifted away. We begin to think too highly of ourselves. We begin to compromise until we find ourselves in a ditch and wonder how in the world we got there. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, in the book of Revelation, Jesus tells the church, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. That sounds like a pretty good church, doesn't it? They're doing good work. They're persevering. They're not putting up with false teachers. That means they have to know the truth and they're standing for the truth. They face persecution and hardship because of their faith in Jesus. We'd say, yes, that's a good church. And Jesus says, but I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That's what we do. That's what Israel did. They followed God. They conquered land. They established a nation. They forgot about God. God allowed them to be overtaken by their enemies. They turned back to God, who heard and sent judges to lead them.
back into victory. They praise God for his goodness and deliverance, only to slip back into complacency, and then the cycle continued. And we tend to do the same thing. They cried out, give us a king. If we have a king like the other nations, then we will remain strong. We won't drift if we have a king. Only they did get a king and did drift, and the king drifted, and the pattern continued. Israel had a lot of kings over the years. They had a few good ones and a lot of bad ones. Many of them led the people to worship idols. See, I believe often a nation gets the leaders they deserve. Often the leaders actually reflect the people. A different king, a different president, a different leader will not change the direction of a nation, a church, or a family. Changed hearts change the course of history. Hearts are changed when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and fills us and directs our lives. God is not looking for sacrifice. He's not looking for martyrs. He's looking for people who will walk in obedience to him no matter who is in charge. For the first 300 years of the church, it grew like wildfire in a hostile environment. They had no political power. They had no rights. They had few possessions, but they had a king who had been nailed to a cross with a sign over his head that said, King of the Jews. He gave them power and authority to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. He gave them power to go and teach others about him and to invite them to join in the family of following Jesus. The political powers of the time executed some of them, but their king gave them eternal life. Even death did not have power over them. If we want to see our families, our churches, our community, our nation, our world change, we have to stop putting faith in politicians or political parties and put our faith in Jesus and put him on the throne of our hearts. Then, when we work together as one, as Jesus prayed we would be, change will happen. Give us a king. His name is Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the only king I will give allegiance to. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray.